We all struggle with this. But where did that sin originally come from? Came from Lucifer. Why do you say Lucifer? Why don't you say Satan? Okay, let's say Beelzebub. Say whatever you want to say. We know who we're talking about. That all happened in heaven. Satan came down with a third of the angels. That shows you how influential he is to have a third of the angels lead the direct presence of God and come to this earth. Adam and Eve, Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived by the serpent, who's Satan. She was deceived and ate the fruit, and then she turned and handed the fruit to her husband, Adam, who had to be standing right there when she was deceived. He should have grabbed her by a ponytail and drug her out of there. But Satan wouldn't have given up. And then the Bible says that Adam ate. But he was not deceived. He knew he was doing wrong. That was the first sin in humanity. And all of us came from the loins of Adam. And the Bible's clear that this sin has been handed down through the generations among mankind, and that is the reason God the Son came out of heaven to this earth, born as a baby in a manger, for the purpose of living only 33 years in a physical body and dying on the cross one time for all sin of mankind, from Adam and Eve's first disobedience to God to the last sin that will ever be committed in humanity. Jesus Christ died one time and for all. Some believe and receive Him. What do they receive? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is eternal life. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are eternal. They are living. So when He comes into our human spirit, we now have eternal life. Eternal life is not dying here, going here, and living forever. Eternal life is when the Spirit of God comes inside of you and you now have His eternal life living in you forever. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You're sealed in Christ forever. Now, that's where things are. And that is the unseen war that's going on. Satan does not want anybody to see things for the way they are. He is the author of confusion. He's the father of all lies. He's totally against God. He wants to eclipse God because he knows he can't make God disappear. He can't kill Him. It's impossible. So he's trying to eclipse God. And that's what's going on, the unseen war. And that's where it all started. That's what we're dealing with. But then God. And we are children of God. We should not live making this our heaven, because this is passing away. Our heaven can't pass away because it's eternal. We need to be living for this and not living for this. And so, with those things in mind, let's think about the soon return of Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Jesus said this, speaking to His disciples. He said, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Remember, eternal God. Believe in eternal God. Believe also in Me. Why would He say believe also in Me? Because He is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God, they're all eternal. He said, believe in God, He's talking about the Father. Believe also in Me, He is the Son. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then He says, for I go. In other words, what He's saying is, I'm going to die, and I'm going back to where I came from. I'm going back to heaven. He said, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not maybe, but I will come again. And what am I going to do? I'm going to receive you to Myself. That where I am, well, in the Father's house, heaven. Where I am, there you may be also. So this is temporary. We're on earth in a moment called time, and it's temporary. I've done so many funerals. I mean, I've done a lot of funerals over many years, and I've done a lot lately. Trust me, just in a little while, one of us is going to be gone. Maybe it's going to be me, because I'm headed to northern France Tuesday to to do evangelism. But just remember, if the plane crashes because of, is it DEI? What is the one about equality? What is it? DEI?
That's DEI.
In other words,
if
a pilot's on there that really is not ready yet, but because they want to have so many of this nationality, so many of this nationality, of so many of this gender, and so many of that, and then the person really doesn't know what they're doing, and it crashes. Remember, Chris Hodges, absent from this body, present with the Lord. And for all eternity, I'm going to remind, when y'all get to heaven, see, I'm just going to wait. When y'all get to heaven, I'm going to say, guess what? You're going to say what? I'm going to say, I've been here longer than you. And I'm going to remind you of that every day. I've been here just a little bit longer. And you're going to be so, well, you can't be jealous. There's no sin in heaven. All right. So anyway, where was I here? But anyway, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, as I've already mentioned, Jesus came the first time as a baby for the purpose of dying on a cross. That's already happened. We celebrate it every year. There's no need to beg God to rend the heavens and God do something, send a mighty revival. That is wrong thinking. He already has. Before we were born, He's already died. He's already sent the Holy Spirit to live in His children. We need to quit begging Him, and we need to begin to abide in Him who is our life. And so, let's think about what's going to happen next. And my theology is more what's called dispensational. Where'd you get that from? Well, it comes from the Bible. It started long ago with a man named Darby, and then he had a big influence on Scofield. Scofield had a big influence on Lewis Berry Schaeffer, and then so many more could be in this list, but Adrian Rogers is who I learned from. Charles Stanley is who I've learned from. Stephen Olford is who I've learned from primarily. And so Jack Van Impe, you remember him? He's in heaven. Adrian Rogers said, guys, I'm just telling you whether you like him or not, that him and John R. Rice is where I cut my teeth on prophecy and began to learn what does the Bible say about the future and things of prophecy. To the point, he was studying it and enjoying it so much when he was in New Orleans in the seminary there, New Orleans Seminary, that Joyce said, Adrian, you got to study something else other than prophecy. You got to also move on to other things for families. But he loved the study of prophecy. And even back then, he was really thinking at any moment the Lord was going to come. He used to say, I'm keeping my shoelaces untied because I think He's coming any moment. But he said he used to study prophecy sometimes when he was driving from Mississippi, where he had a church there close to the Gulfport, I think. He said, I would put the Sword of the Lord, which was John R. Rice's publication. He said, I put it on my steering wheel, and when I was driving to the seminary, he said, I would read the Sword of the Lord. And John R. Rice would teach on prophecy and many other things. But he said, that's how I cut my teeth. So anyway, this would be from what's called dispensational theology. So, Jesus has already come as a baby. He's already died, and he is the Messiah. I know the Jewish people right now, Christians, and I'm not against Jews. I love the Jews, and I think whoever blesses the Jews will be blessed. So, I don't want anybody to take this wrong, but I'm telling you this. They killed Jesus Christ, their Messiah and our Messiah. They did. Now, not all Jews have believed and received Jesus Christ. They, not all Jews, matter of fact, the majority do not see Him as the Messiah. They think He's about to come right now. We know that He has come. We still need to bless Israel. We still need to take care of Israel because the Bible commands it and He's not through with them yet. But just remember, the majority of Jews still do not believe in Jesus Christ. And that's something they have to personally deal with. All right, so He's already come. He's already done exactly what He said. He sent the Holy Spirit. After He died, after He was raised on the third day, He ascended to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit back. From that point on, when a person believes and receives Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is eternal life, not just going to heaven and living forever, He has come and set up residence within inside of God's children. So all those things have happened. So we're now in what's called the age of grace. We're in what's called the church age. There was a beginning, what is called at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came into believers. And there will be an end to that in the closure. I think it's near. I'm not setting a time because Jesus said only the Father knows. But the very next thing should be the rapture of the church. All right. So you think about the rapture of the church. What's going to happen next? There's going to be the rapture of the church, and that's going to start a 7-year time of tribulation period. That's going to happen, 7 years. The first 3.5 is going to be so peaceful that people on earth are going to say, good riddance of all these Christians, because Antichrist is going to deceive them even more. But then after that 3.5 years, it's going to be destruction. And then here, Jesus comes back. You say, wait a minute, he's already come back. That's the rapture of the church. He does not come all the way to the earth. We're caught up together with him in the clouds. Who's them? Those who've already gone on before us. Then there will be 7 years on this earth, 3.5 years peaceful, because Antichrist is going to have a treaty with Israel, guaranteeing them peace and safety. But then there's going to be the abomination of desolation, which is when the Antichrist sets himself up in the temples and saying, I am God. Well, then there's going to be destruction like the world has never seen it before. At that point is going to be the second coming of Christ. You say, wait a minute. What do you mean the second coming of Christ? The first coming was as a baby. He came all the way to the earth, born in a manger. The second coming of Christ, he's coming all the way back to the earth, and he's going to set up his 1,000-year millennial reign. All right. You say, where are we? We're right here. We don't know exactly when he's coming, but the Bible says he's coming. All the signs are already in place that he's about to come. Antichrist, more than likely, is alive now. We do not know that for certain. So that's kind of just a snapshot. So this present age will close at the rapture of the church. Those who are left on earth will enter into the time of the 7-year tribulation period. What will happen when Jesus comes? There will be no warnings. There will be signs, but there's not going to be, he's coming tomorrow. So when you hear these Bible teachers saying, I'm telling you, it's 2024, it's 2026, just disregard. There's no way we're going to ever know specifically when he's coming. He's going to come, and it's going to happen. It's going to be immediate. The only warnings we're going to have is what we're seeing right now. This world, some people say it's falling apart, but according to Scripture, it's actually coming together according to the Bible. That's another way to look at this. It's coming to Jesus Christ. And so, what will happen when Jesus comes? It's going to be just another day, just like you had yesterday. We're going to be going along, and then it's going to happen. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're thinking about the rapture, which I believe, according to Scripture, is the very next thing that's going to happen when you look at eschatology, future things, and that's the rapture's future because it hasn't happened yet. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now notice, he's going to descend from heaven with a shout. He's coming, and people on the earth are going to be able to see him. The voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And as the old country preachers like to say, it's because they have 6 foot further to go. You'll catch that in a minute, Dennis. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain, that would be us, if you're still physically alive, that's us, we'll be caught up together. That means we're going up. We're going to be caught up, or you could use the word rapture. We'll be caught up together with them. Where? Who is them? Who is them? Kevin, that'd be your mom and dad. They're there. They've gone on before us. When he comes back, he's coming back with them who've gone on before us. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So that's above the earth, in the clouds, to meet the Lord. Notice, in the air, in the clouds. So we're literally going to go. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Why will we always be with the Lord? Because we will be in eternity. Chris, the way I look at this little drawing you have on the board here, is we're in eternity now, correct? Think about it. We're in eternity now, and as I said, it's like a book. We're in eternity now on earth in a moment that's called time. But really, we're in eternity in a moment called time. We have a soul and spirit that will never end. From here forward, we'll never end. We're going to be in heaven with Christ. And if you think you've lived a long life on earth, it's nothing compared to the fact that we will never, ever cease. And so, this is what some call the first part of the second coming of Christ. The rapture and this brief seven-year tribulation period, the first part peaceful, the second part destruction. And then that begins the second coming, that where the second coming of Christ comes for 1,000 years. He comes all the way to this earth. He sets up 1,000-year reign. All right? That's what's next on it. So we shall always be with the Lord. So this word rapture is the catching up or caught up of Christians to be with the Lord. And so the bodies of Christians who have died will be resurrected first. Those who are alive will be caught up bodily to meet the Lord in the air. Now look at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. Paul, he's talking to the church at Corinth. He says, listen, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. And we got a verse we're coming to in a moment that talks about now we see things dimly, but then we'll know fully as we've been fully known. So therefore, right now, we see these things as a mystery. There's coming a day, though, and I think it's soon. He said, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I heard someone teaching on this one. It may have been Stephen Over years ago. I think I was still single. He said, look, he said, the twinkling of an eye is too long. It's going to be that brief. Even the twinkle of an eye is too long. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. And so many people ask this question, will we know our loved ones in heaven? I believe we will. That's my personal thoughts. I believe we will. Listen to what John says in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, this is the key right here, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. And so, we shall be like Christ morally, physically, with a spiritual body, and mentally. You say, well, yeah, but I want to see my mom and dad. I want to see my mom and dad. I want to see Jesus first. And I will see Him first, but I'll see my mom and dad. The Bible teaches that our relationships will be different. We'll be like angels. And there will not be male and female. There will not be giving in marriage in heaven. But Jesus, when He was raised from the dead, His followers recognized Him for about 40 days. They recognized Him in a resurrection body. I believe those who've gone on before us, I believe we're going to recognize them. They're going to recognize us. But remember, the Bible also teaches that the former things have passed away. The relationships would be different, but we will recognize one another. So, 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now, talking about in this moment called time on this earth, which really is in eternity, it's just like a chapter in a book. It's just this moment called time. For now, that's time, we see in a mirror dimly. It's a mystery. A lot of things we read in God's Word is a mystery right now, but eventually it will not be. But then face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. But going back to time and eternity, now I know in part. We can't know it all right now. Man, look how long guys have been studying Scripture and trying to understand prophecy. coming out with great books, great insights, but they all have to admit, those who are more conservative, there are things we're not going to know to the moment. And I'm okay with that, to be honest with you. It does not bother me. You know why? Because I know I've been born again. I've been born from above. I know this. If I trusted Him to save me eternally and I have a home in heaven, why on earth can I not trust Him in this process of prophecy in this moment called time? I just trust Him. It'll be okay. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. I think at that point, we're going to know as He knows. We're going to have the mind of Christ. And a lot of things we're anxious, worried about, it's just not going to be there anymore. We're going to be free from that. And so, when you think about this unseen war going on right now, Satan would have us not read these things, not know these things, and wring our hands. And when the Antichrist emerges, I believe he's alive somewhere, we're not going to easily be deceived. And when we see things crumble and we don't get our Social Security, we say, okay, I'm trusting Him who created me. I'm trusting Him who died on the cross for me. I'm trusting Him with my brief moment in time on this earth. My home is in heaven. My Lord Jesus Christ, He's in heaven. I'm going to be with Him forever. My parents have already gone and other loved ones and friends. This is a brief moment in time. I'm going to do what He told me to do until it's time for me, the physical body, to go out of here. And I believe I'll find happiness doing that no matter what. There's a satisfaction because you're holding on to the things of the world lightly because you can't keep them anyway. And so right now we see like in a mirror dimly, but there's coming a time we're going to be face to face with Him. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. And so that we're going to have to live this way, living, moving, being, and having our faith in Christ Jesus. Now, because we have the mind of Christ, certainly we will know each other in heaven just as Christ knows us. Will we look like we look now? A lot of people ask this question. We will not measure beauty as man does. So in other words, to have that thought, am I going to look this way in heaven? If I've got a new body, and if I got the mind of Christ, is this scar that I've had since I was 12 years of age right here because I wrecked my bike, is it going to be done away with? Number one, we don't know these things. Number two, it don't matter. It just does not matter. God does not gauge beauty by the length of the nose or the proportions of the figure. Beauty is not skin deep with God. We will become like Him. Listen, if we become like Christ, we have the body of Christ, we have the mind of Christ. You tell me one thing above that that you would like to be different. And I'll tell you, it's less than being the body of Christ and the mind of Christ. Anything, it's less. So in other words, it's like, I don't even need to be thinking about stuff like that. I need to just realize I'm going to have the mind of Christ, the body of Christ, and it's forever. And so to be like Him is number one thing. Now, some people ask this question, and I understand it. Will babies grow older in heaven? See, that's almost a trick question. That's saying that the body is inferior and will develop into maturity. We're at a point we don't really know, but we do know babies, when they die, go to heaven. Do they remain babies? I don't think it's going to matter. We're going to be like angels. We'll be like Christ. Whether for all eternity a baby's being held would show there's no maturity, I would say it's something that we can't fully understand. But I can tell you this, I do believe babies, when they die, go to heaven. That's my personal opinion. I don't believe they go straight to hell because they have yet to believe. I'll never believe that. But will they grow up in heaven? The Bible simply does not tell us that. So it's just something we'll always guess at. We can't know that. I know this. Even if they are still babies in heaven, it's going to be perfect in heaven. So why squabble over stuff like that? So how can a person be happy in heaven if he knows he has loved ones in hell? That's something that's always bothered me. Number one, I wished and I love my Lord, and I know whatever He does is best 100%. It's always bothered me that people have to go to hell forever. I mean, hell will also be forever. I wished it wasn't like that, but it's just like the Bible teaches that. I would rather somebody just be annihilated and not exist anymore, number one. Number two, if they had to go to hell, I'd like it for be 10 minutes and then they're annihilated. But according to the Word of God, they go into heaven where the worm dieth not. It's eternal, and they never come out, and they never stop being in the place of torment. And I don't believe that we're going to know these things in heaven, because I think we'd be miserable. If we knew someone we loved was in hell while we're in heaven, I think it would make us miserable, and I don't think you can be miserable in heaven. And the Bible also says the former things have passed away. So, I would like to know what God's going to do with that, but we just simply cannot find it in Scripture other than that there is a literal hell. People who never believe what Christ did on the cross for them and receive are going to be there, and it's going to be forever, and we're going to be in heaven forever, and they can't come over and we can't go to them. I wished the Bible taught that they were annihilated, but it just doesn't seem to be the case. And so, here's the bigger question. Here's the bigger question. How can you be happy here on earth, knowing they are on their way to hell? In other words, instead of thinking about it, that would be horrible. Think, they're here now on earth in time. I'm here now on earth in time. When I'm there in heaven, which I can't do this, but just thinking here, will I eternally wish that I had tried to do something more on earth in time to lead them to Christ? So my thinking is this. What are you and I going to do? Number one, with those we personally know that are without Christ, what are we going to do? And remember, it's the love of God that brings a person to repentance, not beating them over the head with a King James Bible that gets them into heaven. It's the love of God that brings a person to repentance. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. What am I doing to try to lead them to Christ before it's too late? And I do believe the time is a major of essence right now, because I think He's coming soon. When we get to heaven, we will have the mind of Christ, see everything from His viewpoint. We shall think as God thinks. So, think now of the chaos and confusion that will happen when suddenly Christians are caught up with Jesus in heaven. Right now. Israel right now. Even our young people are cursing Israel. And they don't even know the history of Israel. Why are these young college students at not only liberal universities, demon-possessed, godless, Marxist, atheist, wickedness? Why are these young people cursing Israel when they really don't know anything about Israel? They're possessed. Not only God knows who's possessed, but mark it down. Many of them are possessed by demons that came out of heaven with Lucifer when they left God the Father. You said, this is crazy. It's like a mystery. It's like, I can't know. We don't understand these things, but I want to tell you, it's happening right now. It's demonism. And I do feel sorry for them, because unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to burn for eternity in hell, and where the worm dieth not. And it makes me want to try to do something. If God would save Saul of Tarsus, who was locking Christians up, watch Stephen be stoned with hearty approval, and God still saved him and let him write most of the New Testament. There could be some students at Columbia University and others that can be, as we say in the Old South, snatched up out of the fire in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, with a simple gospel tract or a kind, loving approach. God love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Or either, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? They may, if they see love, say, okay. May have orange hair, green hair, purple hair. Why does orange, green, purple, pink hair make us angry? Why aren't we thinking, it's obvious they're either possessed or they deny Christ. Why shouldn't they be this way? I'm in agape love, which is higher than human love, or to approach them and try to win them to Christ by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God. And they may just be like overwhelmed by, this person's not angry with me. This is unusual. Sir, I'm willing to listen to you. I had this happen to me in Austin, Texas on one of our trips. A girl says, I don't know what it is, but I just want to listen to you. I'm used to people like you beating me over the head, but I didn't do that. She was about my daughter's age. My heart went out to her. So think of the chaos and confusion that will happen when suddenly Christians are caught up with Jesus in heaven. Look at Matthew 24, 40 through 42. Jesus said this. Remember, the one who died on the cross, the one who came as a baby, the one that God so loved the world that He gave to us, said this. He knew all things that would happen, except He doesn't know when He comes again. Only the Father knows that. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert. Pause. I have people in my life over the years that says, Hodges, you shouldn't say anything about Jesus coming soon. You need to cool it on that. I understand, and I try to be measured by the Holy Spirit in me. But the Bible says be on the alert. That doesn't mean be mad at the fact that this world is going to hell quickly. I'm not to be mad at that. I'm to be mad at what Satan, and in this unseen war, is happening behind the scenes. It's increasing this year. I'm not saying Jesus come this year. I'm saying this. I will not be stunned if He does not come back this year. I'm expecting major crisis between now until this election and then after the election. I'm expecting for us to see things that we're going to say, if Jesus is not coming soon, when is He going to come? Because it's going to be that confusing. It's going to be murder. It's going to be things, and it's going to happen so quickly and so rapidly that we're going to be stunned. We're going to be talking to each other. We're probably going to be gathered around here in prayer. We got so much coming, and it's coming soon. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. That is accurate, and I stand by that. We do not know. But why did He show us so many signs? This is why. Be on the alert. What does that do? It makes me want to hand people gospel tracts and say, have a great day. It makes me want to leave a tract in the handle of a gas pump when I pump my gas. It makes me want to leave a gospel tract under a lamp when I'm sitting somewhere or wherever you might be, a cafe or whatever. It doesn't mean I'm going around just being bad and being... Just simply look for ways to lead the gospel to people. What is it doing? We're supposed to say Maranatha. That word means to come, Lord, quickly. Why would we even do that? Because you and I are on alert. We know when you watch the news, whether it's liberal or conservative podcast, you know this. I'm not fooled. I know what's happening. These people are talking about something they can't see. They can't explain because it's in a mirror dimly. But I know the Bible says that I'm going to be okay, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Robert Murray M'Cheyne said this, what matter in eternity the slight awkwardness in time compared to an eternity that never ends? So we're to be living, moving, and having our being in Christ and doing the will of the Father the same way Jesus in His brief moment on earth did the will of the Father. So, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming. And so, think about this. Right toward evening, you can be in your house or be at a place, and all of a sudden you see your shadow. Or you see someone else's shadow coming up a hallway. They're going to turn, but you can see their shadow coming down. They're walking, you see it on the wall, and then they turn, and then you see them. My friend, listen, if what we're seeing and hearing right now, 2024, is not the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. Matthew 24, 32 through 35. Jesus said, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves." Notice, there was no leaves. And now they're putting forth. Now you're seeing leaves. You know that summer is near. So, you too, when you see all these things, what was his name? Hal Lindsey. Hal Lindsey used to say, when you see all these things, he would always say, he believed when you saw all prophecy, when you saw all the prophecy that is talked about in the Bible, when you see them all at once, not just trickling through, but you see them all at once, and Jesus says, "Recognize, I'm at the door." That means when you see all these signs, prophetic signs in the Bible, and you can say every single one of them is happening now, you know He is at the door. So He says, "Recognize that He is near, right at the door." It's like you've been seeing a shadow and you're about to see Him. "Truly I say to you, this generation..." Now that could be a whole nother study. Most people think a generation is 50 years. Some people think it's 70 years. Some people think the only way to know what a generation is when during these times in their language was look back at how long the generations were when Matthew talks about the lineage of Christ. That's the only way to look at that. So anyway, that's kind of something that's debatable. How long a generation is, people are still arguing over that. "This generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Talking about eternity. So look at Matthew 24, 6 through 7. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened." What would cause us to be frightened? For me, the physical process of dying would frighten me. But to see that now that there's no cash, all money is digital, and with one click, all of your assets can be paused until they unpause it. Well, that'd be uncomfortable, but the physical part would make me frightened. He says, "See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end." So what we're seeing now has to happen, but it's not yet the end. "For nation will rise against nation." Is this not happening in our day? And you say, "Well, it's always been happening." Yeah, but we've had the world wars, but look how long we've gone. "And kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." We have that right now. Famines, we have earthquakes. I remember years ago, I was walking in 1993, I was still single. I went to the Holy Land with Dr. Adrian Rogers in a group of about 50 people. And I remember us walking close to the Mount of Olives. We was coming down the road there, Palm Sunday Road. And I asked him about these things. And he said that he believed this passage was talking about the generation that would be alive when Israel became a nation in 1948. This is what Adrian told me in Jerusalem by the Mount of Olives, Palm Sunday Road. We were walking together. It was just us two. And he said, when it talks about the generation, basically, let's go back to this, this one here. "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass." He said that he believed the generation that would be alive when Israel became a nation in 1948, he said, if not that, it could be the generation that would be alive when they took control of Jerusalem, which happened in 1967. He said, "I'm not sure." Do you start counting from 48 to 67? He said, "I'm not sure." He said, "I believe my generation is going to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And now he's already graduated. So what are the signs? You say, what are the signs? I'm just going to read through this. Israel became a nation again in 1948. Wars. There have always been wars, but never before have we seen so many prophecies coming true at the same time as they are now. Matthew 24:6-7, I'll read it again. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Earthquakes, that's happening. World conditions, think about what's happening. The king of the north, Russia. King of the east, the Orient. Iran is also in alliance with these two, the king of the north and the king of the east. They're coming together. It's coming together in our day now. They're communicating with one another. Peace efforts. The Bible says Israel is a cup of trembling to the rest of the world. Right now, a cup of trembling is like somebody holding a cup. It's got something in it. And everybody's thinking, oh, he's about to splash. Right now, Israel, as tiny as it is, he's got the whole world in every way. Economics, you name it. They got everybody sitting on the brink and looking at what's going on there. Because the whole world is going to go against Israel, and that's what we see. Eventually, people are really going to believe they're the ones who are causing all this trouble. No, it's the unseen war. It's Satan and his demons working all this in the back, coming to what we know as the rapture and then the coming of Christ. There's increase in travel and knowledge. I'm going to get on an airplane, fly to northern France. We've got now 12 people that are going to be doing tract distribution in northern and smaller towns in northern France. Y'all pray for me. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Listen to this. Many shall run to and fro. We can fly anywhere now. Supposedly we're going back and forth to the moon. Some people think we never have. But we go to and fro. And knowledge shall increase. Another thing is this. There is religious decline. There is religious decline. Let no one deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Don't get involved. Be careful who you're listening to, because there's an apostasy that comes first. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the Antichrist, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Some people say that the rebuilding of the temple, a lot of people say, is very near. I've heard that there's enough money already been raised from America that they could build 18 temples. So basically, it can be somewhat of a money laundering thing that has happened even with the rebuilding of the temple, but the Bible does say that'll happen. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctors of demons. That's happening right now, present tense. And then 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will also turn aside to myths. That's happening now. So, with that in mind, you think about this. We've looked now at the four Sundays on the unseen war. We talked about what Satan is doing from the beginning of Garden of Eden right up to the present. We've also looked at what happened when Noah built the ark. The people laughed at him. There was no such thing as rain coming from heaven down to this earth. The moisture came up from the ground for the vegetation. And he's building an ark saying there's going to be a flood, and they're laughing at him saying, crazy Noah. And then finally what happened? It happened. And they died except for those in the ark, the remnant. Also in the days of Lot, people laughed at Lot. Lot was very deceived. He wasn't a really deeply spiritual man, but he believed. And the angel said, get out. It's going to be destroyed. He got out. And exactly what happened? It was destroyed just like it said. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Lot, so will it be the coming of the Son of Man. That's where we are. All right. The ark is a picture of Christ. All those who go in the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door. He and his family did not shut the door. Noah, God shut the ark door. So that means Christ is people's only hope, and there's only one way to go to heaven is to believe and receive, and you're placed in Christ Jesus, and you're sealed there by the Holy Spirit. So what are we to do? those who you love the most, family and friends, reach them for Christ, and then try to reach as many as you can that you don't even know yet by agape love. The love of God brings people to repentance. And then do that with the rest of your life, no matter what your occupation is, until God, you breathe your last breath or you're caught up in the rapture. But Satan is deceiving even God's children in the days in which we live. It's happening right now. So what are some thoughts on these things?
During the 1,000 years of peace, what will rule and reign on earth?
For 1,000 years. Yes. This is the 1,000-year reign of Christ.
So at the end of that 1,000 years, new heaven and new earth?
There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth.
Is that after Satan?
This will actually be the second coming after the tribulation period. The rapture will begin the tribulation period. 7 years.
People will become Christians during 7 years.
There will be some that will believe, but there's going to be a strong delusion, even stronger than it is right now.
But we would be with our own great-grandkids and stuff, right?
Right.
Become Christians and we're Christians most.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll be raptured out. We won't be in the tribulation. We'll be have raptured. We'll come back, correct, at the second coming, and we'll be on earth, 1,000-year reign of Christ. At the end of that, Satan and his demons will be cast into hell, never to come out again. And then, after that end of that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And that's a whole other subject. Thoughts?
It's good. I just saw, too, they come across the red heifer.
Yeah.
Yes, it's a clue to Israel. Mm-hmm.
Some people think the red heifer's coming from Mississippi. Have y'all heard that?
No.
Yeah, there's a place, I think close to Corinth, that may be where they breed, and they think that may be where it comes from.
What's the number one argument you got for Southern Baptists or all of us conservative Protestants? What's the number one argument you got against all of this came about from John Darby in the 1830s? Mm-hmm. Prior to that, it was not taught that there is a premillennial rapture. What's the number one argument against that? Is it only Thessalonians?
The number one argument that people say that they don't see this dispensationally?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm all for this.
Amen.
I've been taught this all my life. However, man, there's some major arguments that back it up with scripture and everything that even my family, namely my brother-in-law, you know, comes out and says, no, we're going to go through the tribulation, and his church is teaching that.
Yeah.
And
Post-trib.
Yeah, post-trib, yeah. Okay. I would say the number one argument is, and I don't have it with me, but some scriptures, they says that we need to go through it to cleanse us. I can't agree with that because we've been declared righteous in Christ. Now, I do agree that we're not near as godly as we should be, but to say that we have to go through the tribulation is to say that the cross of Christ was deficient a little bit. And I can't agree with that. It's perfect. It's not that what he's done is not perfect. It's what we do that impedes things. So some people lean more towards, you Christian, you better get yourself together. You need to get right because, brother, we're going to go through tribulation. And the way you are now, you're not going to be that way. Once we go through this tribulation period and we're going to go through it, you're going to straighten up. Basically, people who are teaching like that are saying, you're going to become like me. That's how they're thinking in their emotions.
Wouldn't you say that the number one argument, I think, for this is, I read a book on three major beliefs, pre-trib, mid-trib, and post-trib.
Yeah.
And they put them all together, took all the experts who believed in each different one, and laid out the scriptures they used. And when you look at them laid side by side, the pre-trib makes more sense, has more scriptures which directly point at this particular belief and ideology than these others. And some of these others claim, I've looked at them, I can't name every one here, but they've taken some scriptures and seem to really, really seem to like twist and turn them toward wanting to go with this mid-trib or post-trib.
Yeah, the only motive that I can see is,
I don't see that.
I think
you got to look at them all together.
I think the main thing, back loud to your question, What are they saying? What's the big thing? What's the divide? Part of it is they're aggravated, like Reformed theology, more Calvinism. They're aggravated with dispensational theology because they have felt like a minority for so long. They felt held back by so many people believing more dispensational. And that aggravates them. And then there's a lot of pride of learning. People love to get in these debates and things because it's kind of like Lucifer a little bit. It makes them proud of how much I know, and I want you to know how much I know. So if you say this is black, the way they think and emotionally, they automatically say it's white. If you say it's white, they say it's black. They're just wired that way. And so they faithfully study God's scripture, but their motive is to prove other people wrong on different points of doctrine. And it becomes a spiritual chess game where you smoke a pipe, go to the local brewery and have a beer with your buddies and you talk about this stuff. All right, that's part of it. Second thing is there are a lot of angry independent Baptist preachers who are they're just angry because their church never grew the way they thought it was going to grow. And so basically they're wanting to tell the people, the sheep, basically they're thinking this emotionally and thinking, if y'all had just obeyed the scripture, we could be doing a lot better in this church. And they're angry, frustrated, and so therefore they lean towards figuring out how I would like to see God's children go through this tribulation because they're more like Satan than they are like Christ. And so they're angry because they feel unsuccessful because they're comparing themselves with other churches and ministers. And so they kind of like the theology of the tribulation period that we go through it, basically to knock all the stuff off of you that I've been telling you you need to let go of. It's almost like they're mad. And, you know, and I know I sound mad right now.
I like what Steve said. We're all coming back, right?
Right. Right here. We're coming back with them in the clouds for a 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ.
So what you're saying is Jesus never came back to earth. He just caught us up in the air.
Correct.
We're all there, and then we're coming back to reign with him for the 1,000 years.
Correct. His foot's going to touch down.
You know, I went to Christian high school and all that ECS, and I have heard the pre-post thing. And if I lay it all out, which I'm like, yeah, I can't remember everything.
Remember, he's going to come.
Yeah. It comes up. I mean, it's a heavy duty.
Oh, yeah.
Within the church.
You better believe it.
When John Darby came along, they say that many, many people say that he made that up. A man-made doctrine, and, you know, man, this is appealing.
The first century Father St. Irenaeus, he talked about this.
Who?
St. Irenaeus, he's like a first century church father. Yeah. So, I mean, it's still like some of the first century church.
Yeah, so just remember what it said. The same way you watched him go, he left the Mount of Olives. He ascended to heaven. When he comes back, not the rapture, we're going to be caught up together with them who've gone before. When we all come back with him, that's the second coming. The first coming was as a baby. Second coming, that actually follows the rapture. He comes all the way to earth, and they say you're going to see him come the same way you see him go. His foot left the Mount of Olives as he ascended to heaven. He's going to come back the same way, bodily, all the way, and his foot's going to touch down right where his foot left on earth, and then he's going to turn from the Mount of Olives, and he's going to walk, go straight into the Golden Gate, which is the Eastern Gate, which is across the Kidron Valley, and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And then after that, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Satan and his demons are going to be cast into hell.
I thought I heard he was coming to build you first.
Well, I think so. I think so, only if we're here.
Well, that's what I mean. Can I remain flexible for whatever happens? Because you don't know. I don't know.
Kevin, what do you think?
I don't know if this should shed light on it, but the rapture is basically the end of grace. That's the end of the church age. So all
yes.
The saved people, Jews, and everything are gone at the rapture.
Correct.
The last 3.5 years is closing out the Jewish tradition, bringing the nation of Israel into, you know, because God said, hey, I'm going to save the nation of Israel. So that last 3.5 years of great tribulation is aimed at Israel. So there will be two witnesses.
There'll be destruction here.
Israel back to God.
And those two witnesses are going to be killed, and then they're going to be raised. The whole world is going to watch this, and you say, how is that going to happen? Well, we can actually do that nowadays.
So in other words, really, God's dealing with Israel has not shut that time period, even though it's 1,000 years, has not. He put it on hold for 3.5 years.
Right here.
And then that's the next time period, so 1,000 years. Like you're talking about, everything's done in 1,000.
The 144,000 Jewish evangelists. What it is, they're going to see their Messiah. Yeah. Instead of he's coming, they're going to see he already did.
That's right. They reject him, but he's going to bring the nation. But the saved ones that actually accept, they're gone at the rapture.
Correct.
Yeah, so it's not dealing with the saved, it's dealing with the nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And that's what people are going to think. Hey, they are going to be going through it, but don't count on getting saved.
It's going to be a strong delusion. It's actually going to be harder. It's going to be a strong delusion.
But that's what it is. That's a 1,000-year period, which is time. Well, he's finishing out the Jewish deal.
Yeah.
Well, what about the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die? Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And so what's always made me wonder about something is, for instance, there's good ministers that have speculated that the two witnesses might be Enoch and Elijah, because they apparently didn't die, possibly. Mm-hmm. And so when the rapture happens, and it's appointed a man wants to die, but we're alive, so we're going to be caught up, will we go through some sort of real quick death-like portal before because it's appointed once to die, so do those things jive together?
Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like the thief on the cross.
So in other words, but it's appointed him just once to die, so do you think we'll actually pass through a form of death, but it'll be like that?
No, I think it's going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Just like the thief on the cross, he could not offer anything. He was nailed there.
And
he said today, not through a portal, today. You're thinking about probably Abraham's bosom. That's a whole nother discussion.
With the wretched people
die. And we got another class that needs to come in.